Greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 15. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 15. This is what God says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." Pray with me. Our God, thank you for giving us your word. Move in us now through your Spirit so that we will know how this should change our lives and how we should respond to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you found yourself driving a friend's car. It is a hot day. The car has no air conditioning. It is little and it's beat up and it's been sitting in the sun. And as you're rushing along, running late, you look down and you realize it's out of gas, too. So you have to stop, you have to get gas, and you're rushing along. And because you're late, you're pushing it. You're pushing it at the stop sign, rolling stop. You're pushing it at the lights, you're pushing those yellow lights, and you're pushing the speed. And it's driving you crazy, and you hate what you're doing. And then you hear that dreaded sound, the wail of the siren. And you hope upon hope that it's an ambulance. You hope upon hope that it's a fire truck. But when you look in the mirror, you see it's a law enforcement official. You pull over hoping he'll shoot by, but he doesn't. He pulls over, and as you scramble through the glove box, hoping to find the things that you'll need for this car, you do. And when the officer comes up, you show it to him, and he asks for your driver's license. When you go for your driver's license, you can't find it. This one thing. Now it's still hot. You look at the officer and he's getting more and more angry. Cars are shooting by, shaking your car. And you need this one thing. He won't take a credit card. He won't take your library card, cash maybe, but not this time. This one thing, as time is running by, you're in a hurry, but the one thing that would get you off, you don't have. In this passage here, we look and we see this one thing that God requires, the one thing that would get you off, but you don't have, and that is righteousness. Righteousness, holiness, and perfection. And though we scramble, though we would look for it, and though we would dig for it, though time is of the essence, we don't have it. So what will you bring? What will you offer? The call this morning is simply for you to believe. Simply for you to truly believe. And then be reckoned as righteous. Now look with me at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." What does it mean for God to be a shield? Many of you may have not had the blessed experience of having the security of a shield. I have. And it's a lot of fun. Somebody's coming at you and they're swinging something at you that would undo you. And you're able to hold this thing up and their weapon smashes against it and you're still safe. Well, we look at this passage and we see that God says, "I am a shield to you." Now, if God is your shield, how great is that shield? How powerful is your shield? How powerful is your protection? And what confidence and security should that give you? How should that erase fear from your life if God is your shield? When you consider that God has said, that it says in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:6, that the highest heavens cannot contain him, how big is your shield? How powerful is your shield? And when you consider all of God's great works from the scriptures, that he can send forth one angel and wipe out 185,000 in one night, how powerful is your shield? When you consider that he can separate the ocean and spread it so and rescue his people so they can walk on dry land, how great is your shield? How great is your security? When you consider that Christ came and conquered death, how great is your shield? What should you fear? What should you be afraid of? When God himself has said, "I am your shield." Now when you consider this and go a little deeper with what a shield does. When you hold an actual shield up, when someone swings at you, do you realize that that shield takes the blast so that you don't have to? And that's what we talk about when we talk about Christ. When we talk about being saved by Christ, he is the one who took the blast so that you don't have to. That's what he did on the cross. Took the blast of God's anger, God's wrath, God's hatred against the crimes that you have committed so that you don't have to. How great is your shield? How much should you be delivered from every fear? The fear of the persecutions of this world, the criminals of this world, fear of death itself, and fear of God's judgment. Embrace this great comfort and do not fear. Next, cling to the foundation of righteousness. Look with me at verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What is required of you? What is that one thing? That one thing that God really wants? Righteousness. Whew. I don't have it. I don't have it. In fact, every morning, every Sabbath morning when I come up here to preach, I find myself broken. Because I'm going to come up here and say, I greet you in the name of the Lord, and I stand before you as God's messenger and as God's servant, and I don't have a righteousness of my own. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. I'm not holy. And God requires nothing less than holiness. In Psalm 24, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? That's who can come and be with God. Who can live with Him forever? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, having done everything perfect, and a pure heart. Do you consider that? Have you considered that? Even the desires of your heart, he would have be perfect. He would have you only to desire what he desires. He would have you only run after the things that he would have you run after. That is the only person who can stand in the presence of God and who can enter into his rest. And there's only two places to go. Either into God's pleasure or into God's wrath, which is the flames of hell forever. I have had the great experience of teaching Frontier Club. And one of the great things about that is I'm dealing with children who haven't heard the gospel all along their whole life. They haven't been given these concepts and been given these truths. And this last week, one boy started asking me questions about the end. He said, so what's going to happen? How's this all going to end up? I said, well, we weren't going to talk about this, but if you really want to know, Jesus is going to come back. He said, okay. And I said, and he's coming back to judge every crime that everyone has ever committed against God. He said, what do you mean? I said, every sin we've ever done. And I asked, have you ever sinned? He said, no. I said, well, that's good. Let's make sure. And so I start going through the commandments. And he thought that he'd kept most of them. I said, have you ever lied? He said, well, yeah, but who hasn't? I said, well, that lie, dear boy, is a crime against God. And the only punishment for crimes against God is to burn in hell forever. Jesus is coming back, and he will judge your lie. And his mouth dropped open, which is the way he should have responded, which is how you and I should respond in light of God's holiness and in light of God's judgment. Our mouths should drop open. I said, does that scare you? And he said, yes. I said, would you like to escape that judgment? He said, yes. And I said, then I've got some great news for you. You see, this is why Christ came. This is why Jesus came, and he lived as a man, and he lived a perfect life, and he never told that lie, and he always honored his mother and his father. He never stole anything. He never coveted anything. He did everything perfect. And then he went to the cross and took the judgment that you deserve. So if you trust in him, you're going to be saved. You see, that trust, if you really trust, if you really believe in, if you really believe on Christ, it's reckoned to you as righteousness. You're counted as righteous. So everything that we do comes from this foundation of Christ's righteousness. Comes from this foundation of God looking on you and seeing the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 5, says it like this. But to the one who does not work, the one who doesn't do all these good and perfect things, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You see, it is trusting in Christ. It is believing in Him. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. The cool thing about salvation and one of the great things about faith is it's not simply believing in something. It's not just believing in anything. It's not faith in faith. It's not just, oh, I believe in something. But faith has to be tied to Christ. Maybe some of you have had the experience of going water skiing. When you go water skiing, you wait to be pulled up and you sit out in the water and you hold on to this rope and you wait for this rope to pull you up. But it's not just the rope that pulls you up. It's the boat being tied to the boat that supplies the pull that lifts you out of the water. Faith is just like a rope. And you can sit in a lake all day long and hold on to a rope and it won't pull you up. Unless it's tied to something. See, your faith has to be in Christ. Your faith has to be in who He is and what He has done. That is the foundation of righteousness that you must cling to. Let's go back to verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, what is this great reward? What is this great reward that Abram looked forward to? What is this great reward that you should be looking forward to? It's nothing less than heaven and eternity with God. We get a nice glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 12, when Abram's grandson is out and he sees this vision and a dream, and there's a ladder that goes touching on the earth and goes to heaven. And we see that there's this reward. We see that what's being offered is access to God. And God as the eternal one. Your access to Him is forever. In Exodus 19, when God descends on Mount Sinai, He comes from the heavens. Then in Matthew 4:17, when Jesus is preaching, He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, what's given to you and what's offered to you, what's even in our midst now, is a piece of heaven. That is eternity with God. Philippians 3:20 says to you, for our citizenship is in heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And we get a little picture of this in our own chapter, Genesis 15, verse 5. And He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And He said to him, so shall your descendants be. God takes Abram and shows him the skies, shows him the heavens, and shows him the stars, and says, so shall your descendants be. You, my brothers and sisters in Christ, will be like the stars, whose home is heaven. In Gerstner's book, Heaven and Hell, he brings out this great quote about heaven. Thus they shall eat and drink abundantly, swim in the ocean of love. and be eternally swallowed up in the infinitely bright and infinitely mild and sweet beams of divine love. Eternally receiving that light, eternally full of it, and eternally compassed round with it, and everlastingly reflecting it back to its fountain. It's so beautiful and so precious, and yet God's heaven is so undescribable. Even this beautiful explanation and picture only casts a shadow on the reality of heaven, because it's beyond what we can explain. I want you to take a moment and think of the greatest joy you've ever known in Christ. Take a moment and remember the greatest peace that you've ever had, the greatest assurance that you've ever had, or the greatest comfort you've ever had. Take a moment and remember that. And know that even that greatest moment that you've ever known is just a foretaste. It's just a piece of the wedding rehearsal. As you look forward to the actual ceremony. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he purchased you as the bride. And if he would spread his arms wide then and allow himself to be pierced and torn and killed, how great will your embrace be after the final wedding? Look forward. Look forward to your great reward. Now, as we dwell on his beauty and as we dwell on God's glory and our great salvation and the reward that we look forward to, there's always that other side of God, that other side of our relationship with him. Because love has not been perfected in us, and because we still sin and fall short. Look with me at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. Why is this terror? Why this great darkness? Well, I'll tell you, Abram has been here and he has been questioning God and he's been asking him more than once, but how will I know? But how will I know? But how will I know? What will you give me so that I will know? And then God tells him, go and take these animals. Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old lamb, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram goes and gets them, and Abram knows the procedure here. Abram knows what's going on. You see, in this time frame, when they made an agreement, where they made a serious deal, they would go get these animals, and they would do just like Abram did. And they would cut them in half, and they would spread the pieces apart, so you had a trail of blood to walk through. And in walking through that blood, you say, if I don't keep up to my end of the bargain, so may this be done to me. And Abram knows that God had just made a promise to him. And Abram says, how will I know? And God says, you want to cut a deal with me? Do you want to seal this thing, Abram? Do you want certainty? Let's make a covenant, Abram. Get the animals. And Abram gets the animals and he cuts them. And then Abram waits. And it starts to get dark. And it gets really dark. And he looks at the animals and he realizes the unseen one is about to come. And I'm going to have to walk this aisle with him. And I'm going to have to say, if I don't live up to my end of the bargain, so may it be done to me. And terror and dread fall on Abram, because he knows that the holy God requires holiness. That's Abram's end of the bargain. And Abram knows. He knows that he can't live up to it. And the unseen one is coming. This message is for you too. The unseen one is coming. The Lord Christ is coming and will be seen again, and he requires nothing less than this righteousness. Nothing less than this holiness. Now let's look and see what happens in verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set, and it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. What didn't happen here? What didn't happen? What didn't happen was Abram walking through the pieces. Abram didn't walk the aisle of blood. But this manifestation of God showed up and went through on its own without Abram. And in doing that, God said, all right, if the deal's broken, so may this be done to me. If I break the deal, so may this be done to me. And God said, if Abram or his children break the deal, so may this be done to me. And as the blood of that heifer and the blood of the ram, as the blood of the goat poured out in that sand and made that bloody aisle, so the blood of Christ was poured out on that sand. And because we don't hold up to our end of the deal, God fulfilled the covenant. He said, so may it be done to me, and it was done to him. So Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, but now apart from the law, that is, apart from you fulfilling this righteousness, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. What do you bring? The only thing that you can. Belief. Belief in some random God or some random deity. The God who manifests himself all over the earth in many different shapes and ways. Buddha, Muhammad, Allah. Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Because you lack this great righteousness, your one thing is believe in Christ. And Christ supplies the righteousness. Now, many say that this is a cheap grace or a cheap righteousness, but it came at such a cost. The life of God Himself. And so how do we respond? Well, God shows us here that there is an enemy to overcome, and from this faith place and from this foundation, our faith isn't something that's hollow. Our faith never exists by itself, but it comes with an ever-increasing righteousness. Look with me at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 7 of chapter 5. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. But this land came with problems, didn't it? This land came with enemies, heathen enemies, pagans who worship false gods, and these people are meant to represent and do represent the sin in your own life. As these people were to be thrown out, so every sin is to be thrown out of your life. In verses 18 through 21, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, And later, when the descendants do come back, and as they're supposed to possess the land, they are told, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and you shall, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. They were to kill them. They were to kill them all. When Joshua was in the land and they had the five kings trapped in the cave, he said, bring them out. And he told the men of the land, bring me the fathers, bring me the heads of households, bring me the elders. And when they brought these men out, he said, put your foot on their necks. Be strong and courageous. And they killed them. You see, you are to hate the sin in your own life like this. You are to hate it, and you are to kill it, kill it, kill it. And I love that God pointed out here as they go through the list of the people who were there, and the Rephaim, the giants, and you are to kill them. You see, every one of us wrestles with a giant sin. It might not be something huge and enormous like murdering people and doing all these other awful, terrible things, but to you it's just as bad if you will not throw it off. God calls on you to kill it, to hate it and destroy it. Isolate it now. Isolate this sin now, this crime against God, and decide to hate it. Decide to kill it. Decide to destroy it. Because although we proclaim that we are saved by faith alone, we are not saved by faith alone. That is alone. If you run around living like the devil, you're the devil's child. And hell's your destiny. But if you truly believe in Christ, throw off your sins. Hate them. Hate them. So the cry this morning is make sure you really believe. Make sure you're really trusting in Christ alone. From that place, pursue an ever increasing righteousness. Pray with me. God, we rejoice in you and in your truth. God, as we come before you knowing that we fall short, God, move in us. Give us the faith that we need to really be saved, to really trust in you so that you will be glorified in our lives. God, may we look forward to this great reward, trusting in your Son alone as our shield. God, from this place of salvation, may we throw off every sin that so easily entangles. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.